If you would, open up your Bibles to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke 6, 27 through 36. Jesus is called to love our enemies. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we just come before you this morning. Lord, we're here to learn more about you. Lord God, we're here just to worship, just to adore you. May your words pierce us this morning, Lord God. May they have this deep impact on the way that we live our lives, the way that we view those around us that we share this world with. Lord God, soften our hearts, guide us, direct us this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you would just take control of this service, that you would have me speak only the words that you want me to, that your message goes out just the way that you would have it. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, nothing too difficult or challenging here, right? Just love your enemies, right? Piece of cake. So let's just go eat. So we're in the third week of, you know, what really many people consider the most radical, challenging, beautifully difficult sermons found in all history, okay? And that's this sermon by Jesus, where we call it the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount here in Luke. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. But whatever you decide to call this group, this sermon, these teachings, we can all agree this is the core of Christianity right here. This is like the how-to series about being a follower of Jesus and what that looks like. And this is Jesus here laying out the instruction manual, right, for how someone who claims to be a follower of him, how they should conduct themselves in regard to all the people that we share this world with, right? And it boils down to this. Our witness to the life of Jesus Christ is defined by our love for other people. And what's important to keep in mind here as we work through this morning is that who is Jesus speaking to here? His followers, right? His disciples. That's his audience. Keep that in mind. These are the people who've made a choice that they believe who Jesus says he is, who he claims to be, the Son of God. They've made this choice to follow him, all right? That's the people that are here. That's his audience. So with that in mind, up to this point in the book of Luke, most of these challenging things that we see Jesus saying, Most of these challenging dialogues that he enters into have been geared toward who? The religious leaders, these pressure groups, the Pharisees, right? People who are opposed to his teachings, people who don't believe he is who he says he is, those who are threatened maybe by his words because they could lose power, right? This kingdom he's talking about, this could take away my power. Jesus has been speaking mostly challenging words to those people as he just constantly is putting before them these things that cause them to rethink the way which they view the world. And he's doing that specifically for what reason? Ultimately, he wants to draw them to him. He's not doing this because he likes to argue. He's not doing this because he wants to pick a fight. He's not doing this because, you know, he enjoys just taunting them. He's doing this because he wants to get their minds engaged in what he's saying and to bring them around to this point where they start to realize that he is who he says he is. And so the purpose of him challenging them is to ultimately draw them in closer because he loves them. It's hard to see at first glance, but that is his heart. So here, though, here he's speaking to his followers. And like so far, these people, and let's be honest, us, we have not been deeply challenged to the extent of the religious leaders, right? We've almost had this luxury of kind of sitting back and just being able to observe, right? Not now, not anymore. Because now his followers are being challenged to challenge the way that they perceive the world around them in light of eternity. He challenges these paths that we can go down, and they're easy to go down, where we create our own idea of what's right, what's wrong, who's doing what's right, who's doing what's wrong, if that's okay, if that's not okay. And while, you know, yeah, we believe in Jesus, the question is, are we really following what he says? Like, are we really doing the things that he says? And what Jesus is doing here is just bringing us back around by introducing some pretty hard things. And we're going to get into just half of it this week, which I thought we'd be able to group loving your enemies right alongside with not judging your brother. But as the more I got into this, especially last night, it's like, this is all Sunday. Loving your enemies is all day long, maybe 2 days, because it's hard. It's hard. We tend to glance over this and think, okay, yeah, sure. But no, it's a lot harder if you start thinking about it. That's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to think about it. So what he's doing is he's giving us this direction of what we should be doing as followers, right? It's not easy. And here's what I'm going to suggest. As we get through this, the more difficult this is, the more we should start to recognize that, hey, maybe we're not viewing the world quite the same way that Jesus views it. And he wants to challenge us so that we begin to change our ways. And in fact, then we're able to reflect him to that world as he sees it. As he sees a world that's in need of a Savior, as he sees a world that's hurting, a world that's broken, a world that's messed up, right? And that our purpose is to become this conduit of his message, that there actually is hope. So let's jump in. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So here's the very first thing, right? And this is the jumping off point. To you who hear, or maybe your version says, to those who will listen. Jesus starts this off so amazingly as he's opening up here and he's asking, are you willing to consider what I'm about to say? Are you willing to let your perception be challenged? Are you willing to do that before we go any further? Because if not, let's just run over there and have turkey, right? You're last. Because that's what we really have to do before we can move forward, right? We have to be able to make this choice. Like, is it my way or is it going to be his way? And if it's his way, if you decide it's his way, then you've just waded a little deeper into the pool, all right? So Jesus lays this down on him. Love your enemies. Do you get how radical that teaching is? I mean, okay, so it helps. Put yourself in the shoes of a first century Jewish man or woman here. Because what's going on right now in their society? You got Rome, right? Rome, this foreign superpower, they've invaded and they are occupying your land, right? Not only that, but they've come in and they've just crushed your way of living. Like the business you had or the job that you had, at this point, you're getting taxed so hard. Like they are taxed so bad that you're never going to get your head above water again. Like there's no beating this. You're oppressed by them. There's famine in the land. People are going hungry. You're seeing your neighbors starving. And then there's this constant violence that's permeating over the whole country, right? Just a violent, violent overtone. These Romans, they're cruel. They're like masters of pain and torture. They enjoy this type of stuff. And so what do you do? What do you do? You look to the only place that's going to offer you some hope, and you open up the Torah or the Bible, right? The Old Testament. And you trust in what it says. And it says that someday there's going to be a Redeemer. Someday there's going to be a Savior. That a Messiah is going to bring a new kingdom, and he's going to make things right. And then, here's this preacher, right? You start hearing about this preacher. And he's going around, and he's getting a gathering. And he's doing these amazing things. You're hearing just amazing things. And so then you go, you listen to him. You see what he's doing, and now you believe that this is the one. Like, he's the one. He's preaching about this kingdom that he's going to bring. He's doing this. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And then he gathers these people together and he sits them down here. And he says, hey, these Romans, they're crushing you. They're oppressing you. They're knocking you down. They're hurting you. You know what we're going to do? We're going to love them. What? No, we're going to love them, is what he's... Do you see how radical that is? Is that even possible? Like, that's not what you were thinking that he was going to say or do, right? And Jesus says, you know what? You need to love them. So, okay... We got to find a way out of this because this is tricky, all right? What does love mean? Like, how could we love? But, you know, maybe we're just misunderstanding what he says. Maybe it's just like, let's be cordial to him. Let's not try to kill him. Let's be nice, right? Okay, so what does love mean? In Greek, many of you guys know, there are different words that describe different forms of love. In English, we get one word. We get love. So like, as it is this huge, broad term, it's really so limiting because we can just throw it out there. And it's almost meaningless because I love my wife and my children, right? But I love chocolate too. But do I love them the same? It depends on how the kids are being, right? Maybe. No, it's not. It's like not even close, right? The depth of the love that I have distinguishes the kind of love that it is that we're speaking about, right? And in English, Jesus uses the word agapeo, which is agape. You've heard that, agape love, right? Which is the highest form of love. All right, nuts. Now we're kind of not going to be able to worm our way out of loving our enemies, right? So, see, agape goes beyond emotion. It goes to the extent of seeking what's best for others. And it's placing someone else's needs above my own needs. Like, I cannot agape chocolate as much as I want to. I cannot agape pizza. I cannot agape the new iPhone. It's a love that's so deep. It's the love that God has for his creation. And so what it is, and this is important, is it's a love that transcends circumstance. It's a love that transcends circumstance. Jesus is saying, picture that person who's hurt you. Picture that person who's like just totally trashed you. That person who's treated you and maybe even your loved ones terribly. Picture those Romans, guys. Picture those Romans. And don't just be pleasant to them. Agape them. Love them beyond the circumstance that you're in right now. And seek their need above your own need. See them in this new light. See them and agape them as God does, as one of his creation. However far off that path they are right now, however far gone they are, how do you even do that? How do you even do that? It's hard. Verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat. Do you see what he's telling us to do? How do you do that? He's given us a little list right now. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what's yours, do not demand it back. So here's what Jesus wants us to see here. That the behaviors of the person who's offended you, who hates you, who curses you, who just came up and thumped you, that what you're experiencing in that behavior is a result of their separation from God. This is an example of their brokenness in that relationship. They are a ship without a course. And Jesus is saying, see them as that. See them as that, and then do something about it. And because I think there's this common misconception that there's this idea of the Christian or the follower of Jesus, and they're like this passive, timid, like perpetual doormat, right? Where people are just taking advantage, and you're just like, oh, thank you. That was great. May I have another? No, that's not what he's saying. Instead, what he's saying is, this is actually a call to action. He's saying, you need to do something about it. You need to do the right thing, which oftentimes the right thing is the hardest thing to do. As I tell my boys all the time. So do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. Give to them. You notice something about those words? Do, bless, pray, give. Those are verbs. Do we remember that from English class? What's a verb? Action word, right? Yeah. So is that a call to just do nothing? Absolutely not. So start by praying, because that's the best place to begin. Like, first of all, praying gets your heart right first. And second, there's some people it's probably not a good idea that you get close to, right? So maybe prayer, this distance is good. They hate you. You hate them. Probably shouldn't just walk right up and be like, hey, let me put my hands on you and pray for you, right? We got to use a little common sense here, because then if you get thumped, I don't know. It's kind of like you asked for it, right? So maybe the prayer is, Lord, help me to not hate them. Change my heart. Do you see where Jesus is now challenging his followers? It's a challenge to lose ourselves for the sake of someone else. And in that, we begin to see God's kingdom on earth realized. As the kingdom is realized by our surrender to his will for the good of those around us. And so then Jesus places this idea of loving your enemy, right, alongside of like the most famous rule that there ever was, the golden rule, right? Believers, non-believers, everybody agrees. This is a pretty good way to live your life, right? Verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. So actually, this idea, this concept of treating others how you want to be treated, this is not some revolutionary new idea that Jesus just dropped down on everyone. They're like, whoa, never thought of that before. I mean, this was a common idea in ancient Jewish culture. It was absolutely talked about, as well as many other cultures. But there is a difference. There's a difference in the approach. And it's subtle, but I think it's profound. And that's this. That idea, that concept, was always expressed like this. Okay. Don't do things to other people that you don't want them to do to you. Did I just say that? Is it the same thing I said before, or is it slightly different? It sounds the same, but did you hear? Don't do this. Don't do that. It's a negative, okay? It's a call to not do something. And what happens in that realm is, and the Pharisees are great at it, this becomes a call to not do certain things. It's an excuse, all right? So it's a negative. So example, like, how could you abuse that? You could say, so I got a job, right? I don't need your money. So therefore, I'm not going to give mine away, right? That's don't do to others what you don't want them. I don't want your money, so I don't need to give you mine. Or how about this? I enjoy my time alone, so why should I spend any time with you? Do you see how messed up that can be? How damaging that can be? And so when we follow that rule, that don't do to others, which, okay, so it's not all bad, right? Because obviously I'm not going to go steal your stuff because I don't want my stuff stolen. So there is some good to it. But there's a loophole. There's a loophole for the legalists, right? But you see how it's a call to not do something? Because in light of like, okay, if you're in a bad situation or a challenging situation, it's easier then to do absolutely nothing. Like, just become passive, right? It's easier to disconnect, right, from other people and situations and just separate yourself from them. It's easier then, if someone's giving you a hard time, they hate you, to just say, I'm done with them, never going to see them again. Out of sight, out of mind, I'm not going to think about it. It's all gone, right? But does it always work that way? Can you just do that? Maybe. And then the question is it the right thing to do? And what Jesus wants to make clear here is that as a follower of Christ, that we are to be active. We are to be involved. We are to hit things head on. We are to do what we can do to bring restoration whenever possible. Restoration with each other, but ultimately, restoration for that individual back to God. Do you see how Jesus did that subtle little turn of that old adage? Do unto others. It's action. Because if we sit back and we allow people to perish without showing them the love of God, that would be a huge, huge mistake. Because someone can always die damned, but they should never die unloved, as Pastor Josh White says. It's a call to action. And he wants us then to identify these people that are difficult, these people who, if we're honest, we do not like, that we don't want to spend time with, these people who hurt us, these people who speak unkind about us, but we need to see them in this new light. Is there a broken relationship? Jesus says, do something. Is that guy a jerk? Do something. Do something. Do something good. Do something that blesses them. You guys, how are we doing? Right? How are we doing right now? Are we having fun? See, Jesus knows. He knows, right? How much self-interest, how much our personal feelings get involved with our decision-making. And this is why he's got to set these guidelines, because they tend to dim our perception of what right and wrong is and how we justify things. And he says, think about it. Think about what would be good for you, right? And then do it. Do it to someone else. But don't just do it to someone else. Do it to someone that hates you. Think of something that would like totally bless you. Like, that'd be awesome if someone did that for me. And then go do it to your enemy. Like, ouch, right? Think about struggles. Think about difficulties in your life, and people come alongside you and people bolster you and they hold you up and they help you and they pray for you, right? And Jesus is saying, hey, do that. Do that to your enemy. Do that to the people who are totally against you, the people who hold a completely opposite worldview as you, the people who totally write you off as crazy. Do that to them. And so then it becomes, just as it did, we were looking at last week, we take this thing, this relationship that we would call bad, right? And we turn it around, because it's a relationship that's not in a good state, either because it's something that maybe the person thinks about us or maybe we think about them, whatever the reason of the disconnect is, right? Jesus says, see this disconnect, this void, okay, between you and the individual. See that as a representation of this void that was between you and God before you knew him. See it that way. And then try to bridge that divide. What can you do to connect that, is what he's saying. It's asking yourself, what can I do to help bring someone, even if they hate me, back to a right relationship with God? And if we're honest, we as believers should be able to identify in our brokenness and where we were when we were not followers of Jesus Christ, this damage that we created, maybe this path of destruction that followed us, that we should be able to recognize that and see that and then think about that and say, man, Jesus still loved me through all that. And I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because God loves his creation. He called humanity good when he created it. He didn't call it half good. It's pretty good. It's like, I'll keep three and throw one out. There's a couple cracked eggs. Chuck, no, it's good. It's good. But that disconnect happened. Something happened, just like in the garden. There was this pull away from God. That's not how he intends it to be. He wants everyone drawn back to him to restore what he intended the relationship to be like. When we were enemies of God, he still loved us. And the fact of the matter is, if we look at it and we say, you know what? Hey, if Jesus dealt with the world the way the world dealt with him, well, we wouldn't be here, right? We wouldn't be here right now. There'd just be, fuzzy animals, fuzzy little happy kittens running around. Why have us? If we're going to play that game, right? But he doesn't. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So what Jesus is doing is just ramping it up a little bit more, and he's asking a couple questions. One, the question is, what makes you, a follower of Christ, stand out from anybody else? Okay? And then he says, are those enemies that you identify really that different from you? Now, when he says, even the sinners do the same, it's kind of a difficult translation, because what he's really saying is, even those that you don't relate to, even those who are different, your enemy, the people you've, okay, those Romans, right? That's what he's saying. Even the Romans do the same. Even they do the same. Your enemy. Like, they could still treat each other well. They could still be nice to one another. He's saying, okay, so loving each other is great, guys, and you should totally do that, right? And we should be known by our love for one another. But if that's all we do, if it's all just internal, how are we any different from any other group, right? Because now we've just become a separated group that loves each other once in a while, little tiffs here and there. But for the most part, you know, we're happy with each other and we don't go outside that realm. How are we any different than anybody else? Don't the Romans treat each other kindly? I mean, don't you think that they lend a hand to help each other out? Think, over in Russia, that they don't have birthday parties and give gifts? They don't encourage each other? Do you think ISIS militants don't sit down at the end of the day and share a meal together or form relationships with each other and then feel a sense of loss when one of them dies? Doesn't mean it's right what they're doing, but how different are we? Jesus is going deep here. So, yeah, they're similar, right? They're similar. But the difference, Christ is saying, is that it needs to be that I am willing to go farther than them, than my enemy. That I need to try harder than them, than my enemy. That I need to push through this difficulty, this crud, to see the best outcome possible, that they could be restored back to Jesus. And it becomes a deep personal challenge. It becomes a matter of our hearts. The pride of the American heart is there, right? It's a matter of my heart mirroring God's heart. That the very best thing that could come into that person's life, the thing that would fix the wrongs, the thing that could change their perception, the thing that could just totally flip their world around, that could free them from guilt and shame and sin, that could give them this new perspective, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's it. And that should be our goal as active, engaged followers of Jesus, to show them a new perspective. And to show someone a new perspective, you got to do the unexpected. It's easy to hate, like so easy to hate, right? But we're called to meet it with love. It's easy to fight. Sometimes it's fun. But we're maybe just me, right? But we're called to meet violence with goodness, right? It's easy to curse others. It is easy, man, to get on Facebook and just trash someone. Or how about just like a little sarcasm in there? No. But we're called to bless them instead. It's difficult stuff. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So we're called to do this, right? We're called to love. We're called to do good. We're called to give. And then if we do that, everything's going to work out perfect, right? No. We're actually told, like, don't expect anything. Like, you're not going to get a thank you. You're not going to get some card in the mail. Not a handshake. You're not even going to get, like, not even the head nod. Nothing, right? And Jesus is saying, but your reward's going to be great. So hang on a second, because I just stepped out. I just went like way outside of my comfort zone, and I just did something that I really don't want to do to someone that I really don't like, and then I'm trying to fix this relationship. I went through all this crap to do that, and all I got was ridiculed more. All I got was them being mean and rotten. It's actually worse now than it was before. What's up with that? Right? You know what Jesus says to that? Do it again. Do it again. Like, really? Because you're not doing it to see the reward, or at least you shouldn't be, right? You're doing it because God called you to do it. He said do it. And you got to trust that he has a plan. We don't see the plan, but it's there. And you know what? You got a part in it. If you want, if you will hear, if you will listen. As a follower of Jesus, we have a part in that plan. And it's not a call to be passive in it. It's a call to be active, to take action, that in that obedience, a challenging obedience, right, that is in that place that we're going to find that reward. That word reward that Jesus uses here, it's this word that's used to describe the fruit from a tree. It's the result from the work, from the endeavors of the caregiver of the fruit tree. Because that fruit tree, that requires attention, right? It requires the caregiver to spend time taking care of it. But while he's doing that, while you're taking care of that fruit tree, is it bearing fruit the whole time? Absolutely not. But you're still doing it, aren't you? With the hopes that at the end of the season, that tree will bear fruit. And see, the reward, though, is twofold, because was the caregiver obedient to his or her part of that season? And if so, then when the owner of the orchard sees that, or the vineyard, or whatever the fruit is, when they see that their worker is obedient to that service, there's a reward in that. But also there's a reward when that caregiver at the end of the season can look at that tree, hopefully, not always, but they see the fruit of their labors. They see that tree bearing fruit. The time I put into it, it did something. And guys, maybe that tree takes a year to prune, to care for. Maybe it takes 5 years. Maybe it takes 25 years. Maybe it takes your whole life and you never see that tree bear any fruit. Jesus says, do it. Just keep doing it. Keep going. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So he's saying this is a partnership. If you can hear, if you would just consider what I'm saying, if you could take this challenge on and do as I'm doing. Like, yeah, you're oppressed. You are. Yeah, the Romans have just flipped your life upside down. But there's a reason for it. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Maybe it's through you. Maybe it's through how you treat them that they can best see Jesus. Maybe that's the plan, if you want to hear it. So, okay, here in America, what's an example of this in really our recent past? I think 60s. Civil rights movement, right? What's an example, right? That's an example. And a huge part of my study in this week is spending time listening to and reading the sermons of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And it's an amazing thing. As he just stands up and he gives this sermon, and while he's got death threats on his life, threats to him and his family, amidst this cloud of violence that's just hanging over the entire country, and he takes the pulpit, and sometimes he doesn't even go to the pulpit. It's right in public as he just prays. For instance, he comes out and he extinguishes a cross that's on fire in his front lawn, and he kneels down and he prays for the men that put that cross there. He prays for the very people who would end up rejoicing in his death. He prays for the very people that would cheer at his family being torn with pain. He prays for them. And he asks God to forgive them and restore them. Like, at the time when it would be easiest to be passive, to just go into hiding, just to back off a little bit, just lay low for a little bit. It's getting too hot. Lay low. Martin Luther went to action, and he entered into the situation. He saw the brokenness of those who hated him, and then he identified with Jesus to agape them, to love them. And I think Martin Luther captured what we're talking about today perfectly when he said this: if physical death is the price that I must pay to free my white brothers and sisters from a permanent death of the spirit, then nothing can be more redemptive. That's it. That's loving your enemy. And because he was a follower of Jesus, he modeled his actions after Jesus, because Jesus lived the very life that he calls us to live. He died the very death to save us. And then he rose from the grave to claim this ultimate victory on hate, on the enemies, and on passiveness. Verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. All right, so love my enemies. I got it. Okay, I think I understand what you're talking about. But now he's saying be merciful. That's odd. Like, how is loving my enemy an act of mercy to them? Aren't I hoping that they'll have mercy on me and not thump me anymore? So how can I set myself aside, my feelings aside, and seek what's best for someone else and then understand that as an act of mercy? How was Martin Luther King Jr.'s violent death an act of mercy on his part? How was Jesus' crucifixion an act of mercy on his part? Martin Luther told us. There can be nothing more redemptive than to help free someone from dying who doesn't know Jesus Christ, to present Christ to somebody. That no matter how hard it is, no matter how inconvenient it is, no matter how awkward it is, how difficult it is, that to stand by and to let someone go into eternity without hearing the love of Jesus Christ, that is not how Jesus would identify one of his followers. That would be the opposite of how he would describe someone that follows him. And so the call to love your enemy is a call to see humanity in the light of eternity and to place this ultimate value on eternal, not temporal circumstances. Because this isn't the end where we are here. This is not finality here. This is simply a training ground, guys. You know, there's a story I heard about Billy Graham. And Billy was given a message in this large coliseum one evening. And what he did, you got thousands of people in this coliseum. And what he did is he asked them to turn the lights off. So here's this huge place, right? Thousands of people. And it's pitch dark, and it's quiet. And Billy lights one single candle. And in that darkness, in that vast darkness of that Colosseum, every single person there, thousands of them, can see that candle. As the light from that one candle was able to shine through all that darkness, was able to be seen by each individual in that darkened coliseum. That's what Jesus' call to love our enemies is a call to. It's a call to be merciful by providing if just one shining light that could cut through darkness, that could provide one thing that a lost and a broken world needs more than anything else, a restoration of relationship back to God. Not once in here does Jesus say this is easy? Not once does he say that it's not going to cost you something, but he proves it's possible. And the fact is that he calls us to love our enemies because he loves them. So as you're going through your day and you're thinking, maybe as you're going through your prayer list and you're praying about people, think about the difficult people in your life. Those people that it's just so hard to love. Those people that, I don't know, it's difficult. But try to reach beyond the circumstance. Try to reach beyond yourself and see them as God sees them, as part of his creation. And as part of his creation, they have this deep need, even if they don't know it, to be restored back to him. I'll just close with Isaiah 42:16. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. Father, we do just thank you for this.